place for me. I'm a child of God. It's good to see everybody that's here this morning. Hope you've had a blessed week. Glad to have you with us. Glad to have those of you who have joined us there on social media, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart to like to share there. That just helps to get the word out, make some comments there about being here online with us. Also, welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. So if you know people who don't have access to a computer but could use the phone to listen to our services, we have that service through our phone live stream. We'll be glad to give you that number after the service here, you can call the church office later this week and we'll give that to you. If you do have access at home to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download today's worship bulletin. These are at the doors and on the sides as you came in this morning, as well as the children's worship bulletins are over here in the windowsill to my right. So be sure to pick up those this morning. You can share the link, download those there on our website there, as well as under that info tab, you can download the prayer list. And so encourage you to take the time to do that. If you're one of our guests this morning, we want to encourage you to pick up one of our guest bags. We have those at the doors as well as on the sides of the stage here. It's got some information about our church that we just want to say thank you for being here with us. And then it's got some other gifts in there that we want to share with you also. You'll find in the pew in front of you there, along with the offering envelopes, a guest card there. You can scan the QR code and fill that out, or you can fill it out on the card version there and place that in an offering plate as you leave. But we just want to be able to follow up with you to let you know how glad we are to have you with us this morning. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good morning, all. Take your hymnals, and if you can, or would, stand with us as we sing Save, 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 hymn number 540, Save, Save, Save.
Love to tell.
notice in your bulletins that we come to our missionary moment, and so I want to encourage you to read the story there of Noah and Tara Madden, who are serving in Massachusetts, and God is using them in a tremendous way. But we want to share some other missions work that is going on around our world, and so Rima is going to come and share with us about a video that we're fixing to watch.
Good morning. I have the privilege of serving with our missions team here at Highland. If you're a member of our team, would you stand up for just a moment, the missions ministry team? We have Karen Purdom, Terry Stone, Ken Tatum, Dwayne Thames, and Ben Murray. Thank you. I want to tell you, these people have a heart for missions. You may remember that several months ago, our missions team had a real concern for the people in Ukraine when the war began. It was out of that concern for the people of Ukraine that we had a conversation with missionary David Brown. He was serving short term at that point in time in the country of Moldova. He gave us the names of current IMB missionaries, Ryan and Jenny Meredith. After several contacts through email, we decided that we would have a Zoom meeting because we wanted to see their faces. I'm convinced that as we see the faces of our missionaries, it helps us to become more and more involved in their ministries. So on a February Saturday morning, our missions team gathered and we Zoomed with Ryan and Jenny Meredith, who had just come on site for a ministry in Moldova, a country that borders the Ukraine. We heard their heart for sharing the gospel to the people there. We heard their call that God had given them to this particular mission field. So for today and the next two Sundays, we as a congregation get to hear from Ryan and Jenny Meredith, how God has called them to missions and how we can serve through our support system. So will you listen prayerfully?
Hello, we are Ryan and Jenny, and I just want to thank you first and foremost for your willingness to partner with us to reach the lost and unreached here in Eastern Europe. And so we just wanted to share a little bit about us and about our ministry over here.
Our journey to the mission field began quite a few years ago. I was really involved with Campus Crusade for Christ in college and was able to do domestic summer trips and then an international summer trip actually in Eastern Europe in college. And at that time, prayed about the opportunity of serving overseas once I graduated, but didn't feel the Lord was calling me overseas just yet. Through our local church, they have many partners overseas, and we were able to take part in the joint mission of reaching the lost by going on short-term mission trips to multiple countries. And through that, the Lord used those trips to open our eyes to the possibility of us going with our family to serve long term. Back in the summer of 2021, one of our supervisors was taking a short-term trip with some friends that he had met in the States, a short-term trip with their church, to visit Moldova. And while he was here, he was talking with these friends and realized that maybe our organization could send people back into our country long term. And through a series of events, we made it here to our country. And we arrived shortly after the war in Ukraine began. And over the years, Ryan and I met and got married and had children and got settled in our lives in Kentucky and pulling our children away from the only home they had ever known. Away from very close relationships with extended family was quite difficult, but the Lord has been so faithful to provide people along our path to encourage us, to walk alongside of us, and to give us glimpses of His plan of why we're here. And so we're about to come upon our 2-year anniversary of leaving the States and leaving the lives that we led as a firefighter and as a teacher, and just love what we do, love the relationships we've been able to form, and are really excited to bring new partnerships with SBC churches in the States.
Amen. And so we want to pray for the Meritus who are serving there in Moldova, as well as the Maddens and all of our missionaries around the world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for missionaries, those who have answered, Lord, who are just like us, ordinary people who've answered the call, Lord, to go to the mission field, whether that's locally in our state or around this nation in North America, or maybe even around the world like the Meritus. And so, Father, we just want to ask for a special blessing upon each one of these families and each one of our missionaries. Lord, you know their needs even better than we do, and we just pray, God, that you will strengthen them and support them. Lord, we know that there's been difficulties at times as you move a family and you uproot children from the States to go serve on the mission field. So, Lord, we just pray that you will help the children to begin to acclimate to the ministry there and to find new friends and the ways that they too can be ministering to other children in those regions. Father, we just pray for the Meritus that you'll provide for their every need. We pray, God, that you'll provide opportunities for them to continue to share the gospel. And we just pray, God, that you would stir our hearts to be praying for them at every opportunity that we get. Father, that we would uplift all of our missionaries and especially those we continue to place emphasis on. And we just ask your blessings, Lord, upon us as a church as we get to participate through our tithes and our offerings and through those special offerings like our Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. So, Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing to the nations of the world in sharing the gospel. And we just pray, God, for your will to be done. As we come to worship you this morning, Lord, we come many times with burdens and cares upon our hearts. Lord, we come and lay those at the foot of the altar, and we ask, Lord, that you would just take those burdens off of us, and Lord, let us take upon ours your yoke, for your yoke is easy and your burdens are light. And so, Father, I pray that you would just lead us and guide us one moment at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time, to do all you would have us to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. So thank you. We will be sharing over the next couple of weeks a couple of more videos from them. And so let me just remind you, too, that you can do your giving there online. You can do your regular offering giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving all there on HollowBaptistChurch.com under the Give Online tab there. Just click that little button, real easy platform for you to set up. To do that. And then don't forget also, we're still doing our Hoosier One emphasis. We have the cards down here in front. We have the prayer guides that are down here in front. So be sure to grab one of those. If you have someone you want us to pray for, just fill out that blue part, tear it off. It's perforated, put it in an offering plate. We'll put those on the cross later, and then we'll also print a white card with that person's name on it. There are some of those down here on the stage and at the doors if you want to pick up some of those this morning to be praying for those individuals who are on that prayer list. And so don't forget those things. Don't forget our Bible app that we have that you can find us there on. So if you need some help with that, please see me. We'll be glad to help you with that. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals now and turn to 329 and join the choir as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Yonder on Calvary's mount, crowned full Your glory, God, is one.
Amazing Grace. 3:30. Y'all stand.
Amen. A lot of songs about grace this morning. Makes you wonder what the message is about this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study there. We're in chapter 2. Don't you love it when we have all those kids? That's great. That is great. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to be reading verse 8, 9, and 10 as we stand to read God's word in honor of his word. So if you would, let's go ahead and stand and read God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace once again, and we just ask, Lord, that you would take your word and use it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, especially if there are those who are here or watching online who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, may they hear the gospel message in these verses that we've just read. Father, I pray that we as believers would be moved and strengthened in our walk, in our life with you, Lord, to live faithfully what you've called us to live as we live in the Spirit, as we're a child of God, as you transform and change our hearts and our lives. Help us to be all that you would have us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, this book, Ephesians here, tells us that we are now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We've already read that back in chapter 1. And the fact of the matter is that we as Christians, we can live it up. Not live it up the way the world says to live it up, but that is that we live on a higher plane as believers. We can live our lives on that heavenly plane. We took a little while when we went through chapter 1, which rejoices in what God has done in the great works of salvation. The work of God, the work of the God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. And at the conclusion of each one of those sections, you'll see in verse 6, in verse 12, and in verse 14, it ends with this, or at least says it in those verses, to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, we sing songs like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what chapter 1 is all about, bringing through your life the praise, not to you, but to the glory of God. And there was a beautiful prayer that we looked at there in chapter 1 that began in verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And what a wonderful prayer that was. And then we, last week, were in chapter 2 in verse 1 down through verse 7. And really, chapter 2 is the amazing grace chapter of the Bible. This is the chapter that lays before us the wonderful truth of God's saving grace. The reason, you know, that we as Christians enjoy songs about God's grace is because we know it's grace that has made our salvation possible. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. That's why we love to hear gospel music that says the only word for grace is amazing. Or we like to sing songs like Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And so here in this chapter, we read about the marvelous grace of God in chapter 2 here. Now, as we said, we've already looked at verses 1 through verse 7, which kind of really give us a spiritual autobiography, if you will, of every believer. Because in those verses, you see what you used to be, you see what you are now, and you see what you're going to be. And so you see your past, you see your presence, you see the potential. And right there in the middle of those seven verses, there's a little statement made that sets apart, some versions have it in parentheses, others have it divided there with hyphens at the end of verse 5. That says, by grace you have been saved. And then you come to verse 8 that we just read a moment ago. And Paul picks that little phrase out of verse 5 in those opening verses, and he begins to expand on that phrase, for by grace you have been saved. Now, it's important for us to have a little bit of an English lesson here to get the tense of the verb, because tenses of verbs can be important. A verb could be something that happened in the past, and that's the only time that it happened, and there's no effects of it beyond what happened in the past. There are verbs, though, as this verb is here in the tense of this verb, that's important, that refers to something that happened in the past, but it has a present and a continuing result. And so you could put it this way, for by grace you have been saved and are presently now and shall continually be saved. Romans 13 verse 11 says it this way, besides this you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And that statement looks at salvation in its future aspect. And you could be perfectly correct biblically to say this: I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. You're saved, saved, saved. He's saying, by grace, you have been saved, and you are now, and you shall continue to be saved. It's no wonder we call it amazing grace. And at the end of verse 8, notice at the end of verse 8, he says, it is the gift of God. Now, what is he referring to? What is the "it" referring to when he says it is the gift of God? What is that "it" that's the gift of God? Now, some say that what it's talking about there is faith, because that's the last thing that's talked about. Others say he's talking about grace. Well, the fact of the matter is, both answers are correct. He's talking about the total scope of what God has done for us, in us, and through us. And that's what we're going to see here as we look at our major points for our message this morning. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when it talks about the gift of God, it's talking about God's gift of eternal life. God gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus by His grace. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, you remember when Jesus was sitting at the well of Jacob. And you remember the woman came from Samaria. She came about noontime. And you remember the Lord said to her, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." And she said in John chapter 4 and verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And so you can almost imagine here almost a smile that comes across the face of Jesus as he says in verse 10 of John chapter 4, he answers her and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So what Jesus is saying there is, he's saying, "I have a gift to give to you." And this gift is the gift of God. It's the gift of eternal life. You know, God says to every lost person, and every one of us at some point were lost, some still are, but he says to every lost person, "I've got something that I want to give to you. I want to give you eternal life by grace in the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we're going to look more in depth here at verse 8, 9, and 10 and talk about this gift. Because when he talks about the gift of God, here's what he's saying. He's saying that it's what God has done for us. It's what God has done for us. Go back to verse 8 and look at verse 8 again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now the word that is the word salvation, the word for that is the word salvation. Salvation is something God does for us. We don't do it for ourselves. We can't do it for ourselves. Salvation is something that God does for us. And so that's why in verse 8 he says, "For by grace you have been saved." And we come to that word grace again. The word grace simply means an unmerited favor, favor that we don't deserve. Mercy. Mercy means God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace, on the other hand, means that God doesn't give us what we don't deserve. He does give us what we don't deserve. In other words, you could put it this way. You could use that acronym. I love to use this acronym a lot. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We are saved by grace. It's something God gives to us. It's a work that God does for us. For by grace you have been saved. It's God's work. One of the most meaningful illustrations of God's gift of grace in the whole Bible is found back in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel in chapter 9 and verse 1, if you remember the stories there of what was going on King Saul had passed away. He had died on his own sword there. And when David, who is now king, he comes and he says this, at wanting to honor God's anointed Saul and his house. He says in verse 1, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So remember, if you remember the stories about David and Jonathan, they were very dear friends, and they had entered into a covenant with one another. And of course, as we said already, we know that Saul had already fallen on his own sword, and David inherited the throne. And the descendants of Saul, they thought they were in real trouble, because in those days, when somebody else became the king, the first thing that they did was to wipe out all the opposition. You didn't want any of the previous king's family left around, and so many times they would wipe out their family so that nobody could oppose you at the throne there. And so if you happened to be in the family of the deposed king, your life was in danger. And we come to find out, David asked that question, is there anybody left in Saul's family that I can show some kindness to? There was this little cripple boy named Mephibosheth. He was living in a place called Lodabar. And David said that, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And they said, "Yes. Yes, there's this cripple boy over here named Mephibosheth." He was a descendant of Saul there. And he said, "You would have expected him maybe to be killed, maybe to be murdered, maybe to be slaughtered. But David sent for him." And the Bible says that they went and they fetched him, and when they brought him into the presence of King David, he falls down at the feet of David, begging for mercy. But David showed him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So you read the story and you find out that Mephibosheth was placed at the table of the king. All the fruit, all the riches, all the treasures of the king of his house were now his, because David had done something for him for Jonathan's sake. That's what grace is. God has done something for us for Jesus' sake. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. But God says, because my son Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, for Jesus' sake, I am going to extend kindness and mercy and grace and love to you. That's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God's hand reaching down to us. Faith is us reaching our hand up to God. God reaches down in grace. We reach up to receive God's gift of grace by faith. And so John 1 verse 12 kind of helps us to understand what this kind of faith is like and what it is. It's so important and so precious and so special. I want you to understand as you leave here this morning how wonderful this gift of God is that he has given to us. Here's what John 1 verse 12 says. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's what faith is. Faith is belief plus trust. To all who did receive his name, receive him. You believe in Christ by faith, and then by faith you receive Christ into your heart and into your life. And God says, "I allowed my son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins." You believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Some of you who are here this morning, some of you maybe even watching online, have never received Jesus as your personal Savior, but you believe in your head that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. But faith is belief plus trust. Look at Romans 10, verse 9 and verse 10. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," what does the Bible say? "You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You know, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They've got it up here. They know it in their heads, but they've never believed it and received it into their hearts. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith means you not only believe it in your head, it means you receive it into your heart. If you've never personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can just simply pray, "Oh God, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, as best as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart to be my personal Savior. I give my life to you." The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So when you receive Jesus as your Savior, by grace, you are saved through faith. And then notice what verse 9 goes on to say. Verse 9 goes on to tell us here, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." What that saying is that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself any more than you could pull yourself up by your shoestraps. You can't do it. You can't do anything to save yourself, not of your own doing. You can't earn, you can't merit, you can't work for your salvation. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a plane that crashes over the Atlantic. There are 3 survivors in the chilly waters of the Atlantic. They're thousands of miles from the land. The first one, he can't swim. So immediately he sinks. He's gone. The second one, he's kind of an average swimmer, if you will. He starts swimming and swimming, and after about two miles, he's exhausted. After 2 miles of swimming, he sinks. It happens that the third swimmer is an Olympic swimmer. He's a gold medal Olympic swimmer. He starts swimming, and he swims, and he swims, and he swims, and he swims 50 miles, and at the end of 50 miles, he's totally exhausted. He sinks, and he drowns. And we say, "Isn't that terrific? What a swimmer. That's awesome." No, that ain't wonderful. He drowned just like the other two did. Here's what we need to realize. Salvation is not a long-distance swim to the seashore. Salvation is a divine rescue that goes out there and gets you. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 11, Paul writes it here in Romans 11, verse 6, and says, "But if it is by grace, if salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of what? Works. Otherwise," he says, "grace would no longer be grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." He's saying that you have a choice. You either go to heaven by grace or you go to heaven by works. And the Bible says that you cannot get to heaven by works. What would you do to work for your salvation? What would you do to earn your salvation? I mean, just suppose that you started out today. You just started working, doing everything good, doing every good work you could think of that you know to do in order that when you get to heaven, God would say, "Oh, that was so good. You did so many good things." And you would think you've worked your way into heaven. What would you do? What would you do? There are people everywhere who think that's how you get to heaven. They think if they just do enough good, if they do enough good works and not so many bad works, if my good works outweigh my bad works. You see, this matter of getting to heaven is an all or nothing proposition. It's not a few of your good works that'll get you to heaven that will kind of outweigh your bad works. Some people think that here's the way you get to heaven. It's just like everybody has their own scale, if you will. And as you have your own scale over here on this side of the scale, it is all of your bad works. We know that side's pretty heavy, don't we? And over here on the other side are your good works. And when the end comes, if you've done enough good works to outdo your bad works, then somehow you'll get into heaven. If you think that's your way to heaven, remember that it says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's saying that if you could work your way to heaven, then you would get to heaven and you'd make everybody miserable. There'd be trouble in heaven. I mean, what if people could work their way to heaven? Could you imagine the chaos and the discord that there would be? One guy would come around and say, well, I got to heaven because I was a good church member. Another would say, well, I lived a clean life. I'm up here in heaven because of my clean life. Glory be to me. Somebody else would say, well, I got to heaven because my mother was a Sunday school teacher and my dad was a deacon. Glory be to me. But the Bible says that it's not of works, lest anybody should glory. See, when we get to heaven, we aren't going to be singing up there, glory to my name. We're going to be singing glory, glory to his name. This gift of God is something God does for us. That is salvation. But I want you to see the second truth, which emerges from the second part as we look at verse 10. It's what God does in us. So look, if you will, at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You, he's saying. Now remember, we talked about this already. Paul has already called believers saints. And we have a hard time acknowledging that and recognizing that we could somehow be a saint. Now he says, you are God's workmanship. Now, that word workmanship is an interesting word. The word for that is sanctification. The Greek word is poimeia. It's where we get our English word poem from. You know, it's a real skill and art to put a poem together and to make it rhyme just right and to have the meter just right. And he's saying here, and the rhyme just right, he's saying that we're God's poem. We're God's work of art. We're God's masterpiece. That word only occurs one other time in the entire New Testament. It's back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I want to show you that place there that he uses that word, we get our English word poem from in verse 20. It says this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That's when you look out at creation and you can see that there's a God who created this world. You see that there's a powerful God. Nobody can really truly look at the God, look at this universe and not understand that there's a God and that this God would create this universe, that he is an all-powerful God. He says being understood by things that are made. That's the same word for poem that's used here in Ephesians. He's saying that God created the universe and his creation of the universe is his poem. It's his work of art. So when you see creation, you're seeing the work of God. You see his handiwork. And what a work of art this universe is. I mean, think about what God did when he created this universe, that he spoke and things were created. Think about how God put together the human body. They say there are over 300 trillion cells in your body. And inside of those cells are these rods called chromosomes. And on those chromosomes are your genes. And in your genes, you have DNA. And that DNA has written detailed descriptions of every part of your body. The DNA instructions in your body, if written out, would form 600 books of 1,000 pages each. If you strung out all the DNA in your body, it would reach from earth to the heavens and back 400 times. Creation is God's handiwork of art. Ephesians 2 says that as a saved person, you are God's poem. You are God's work of art. A saved soul is far more marvelous and is a greater work of heart than is a created universe. And so understand, we are God's workmanship. He's working on the inside of you. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, because understand this gets better and better. He's talking about God's workmanship, what God is doing in us, this work of sanctification. Notice what he says in Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice how the work is initiated. It's he who has begun the good work. The Bible is always consistent on this. You don't start the good work of salvation. God does. God is working in you. He initiated salvation. Someone said it this way: salvation is all of God. God thought it, Jesus bought it, and the Holy Spirit brought it. Praise God, we got it. That's the initiation. Where is the location? Where is God working? In you. If you're a believer, he is working in you. The greatest work that's going on in this world right now is not construction of buildings. It's not construction of bridges. It's the work that God is doing in your heart right now of those who are saved. Why is he working in us? Why is he working in you? Romans 8 verse 29 answers that and says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is working in our lives because he wants to make you more like Jesus. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. So think about it. Are you having a hard time? Are you going through difficulties? Are you feeling like you're getting chipped on pretty good? God is chipping away in your heart, in your life, everything in your life and everything in my life that is not Christ. And that's why he's letting it happen to us. He wants us to be like Christ. And so God initiates the work. The work is located in us. Verse 6 there said that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it says in Philippians 1 verse 6 that he will complete the work. It's saying whatever God starts, he finishes. There's no unfinished poems for God. There's no unfinished projects with God. God is doing a work in you, and he will complete it. He's going to finish his job. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He will complete it. Because one of these days, you may not think you're there now, and you probably aren't, but one of these days, as a believer, you're going to be like Jesus. We'll have to go. We'll go by the judgment seat. We'll get all the stuff in our lives that ought not to be there burned up, so that only the gold and the silver and the precious stones will remain. The wood, the hay, and the stubble has to go. But God has declared that every person who has been saved, he is doing a work in you, and one day that work will be completed. And when it's completed, what a day that's going to be. That we could walk up to you and say, my gracious alive, you look just like Jesus. Think of that. That's an awesome concept to gather in your heart and in your mind. That one day, you may not look like him much right now, but if you let him continue his work in you, one day you're going to look more like Jesus. The gift of God is something God does for us. That's salvation. The gift of God is something God does in us. That's sanctification, setting us apart from the world, making us different from the world. And in the last part of verse 10, we learned that the gift of God is what God does through us. It's what he does through us. So notice verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's purpose for us is that we live a life of good works. There are three words that I would encourage you to circle in these verses that we've looked at in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. There are three prepositions in these verses. The first is found in verse 8. It's the word by. By. Notice the next one is the word through. The word through. And then, so you got circled by, and you circle through in verse 8, and then you go down to verse 10, and you circle the word for, or unto, as some versions may say it. So if you read those three prepositional phrases that you'll see there together, here's what you get. By grace, through faith, for good works, or unto good works. If you keep that in mind, you'll understand that the Christian life, that's what it's all about. Where do the good works come from? They don't come at the beginning before your salvation. They come at the end. They come after your salvation. You're not saved by your good works. You are saved for good works. For the purpose of good works, God has saved you to live a life of good works. The book of Titus has as its theme good works. You read that wonderful little book of Titus and see how many times he mentions good works. God has saved you and God has saved me that we might live a life of good works. God has lifted our lives to a new level, not working or serving the Lord in order to save ourselves, but working and serving the Lord out of gratitude for him saving us. And also to show the difference that Christ has made in our life. That's more than just church work. Now, that could be part of it, singing in the choir, working in Sunday school, discipling other believers, doing good works in that way. But it's bigger than just church works. It includes helping your neighbor. It includes taking a meal to a sick person. It includes all of those things that are to be expressions of what God's great gift has done for us and in us and through us. So the gift of God is something God does for us. That's salvation. The gift of God is something he does in us, that sanctification. And the gift of God is something God does through us, that is service. It's a gift. You cannot pay for it. If you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. God says to you, it's a gift. You can't pay me for it. Just receive it as a gift or not at all. He's saying to you that eternal life is a gift. You can't pay him $1 for it. All you can do is receive it, and you could quote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, that says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So if you're here and you've never by faith received this gift of grace, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, then this is your moment right now. But I want to say to those of you who are here this morning, as believers, if you've received the free gift of grace already, then say thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift and live your life to bring honor to him every day. What an awesome gift he has given to you and to me. It's not a gift for us to keep for ourselves. Did you know that? It's a gift for us to share with others. The gift of salvation that we're to tell others about what Christ has done for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you that our salvation is not based on our good works. Because Lord, we know that if we were to set the scale up and to put our bad works on one side and our good works on the other, there's never, ever a day of our life that our good works would ever come close to matching up to all the bad that we've done. So thank you, Lord, that out of your grace and out of your mercy, you have shown us your love. Lord, that we didn't deserve it, but you made a way for us to be saved. Lord, we are your workmanship if we have trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, you began a work in us, and you're going to complete that work. So Lord, I pray each and every day, we'll surrender to your lordship. Lord, that we'll make sure that we're not letting pride puff up in ourselves. We're not letting ourselves go back to the old way of things, wanting to do works. to earn our salvation, but that we would trust in your grace and that we would live in that grace, making Christ known to the world around us, not making ourselves known. Lord, make us more and more like Jesus every day of our lives, not just when we get to heaven, but even now. May others see Christ in me. May others see Christ in those who are believers here this morning. Yet, Lord, we look at our hearts and we look at our lives. And we think, gosh, I don't look a whole lot like Jesus. I look a whole lot like me, filthy sinner as I am. So, Father, I pray that as believers, we would come to a place of repentance in our hearts for our sinfulness. Lord, that you would do a work in us and through us because you've already done the work for us. So, Father, I pray this morning for those who are here or watching online, especially who have never by faith trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. May they do that this morning, as we said a while ago. Father, may they just call out to you and ask for you to save them. May they believe in what Christ has done for them on the cross, that they realize this morning they don't have to do a thing. You did it all. All they have to do is receive the free gift. Father, I pray they would do that. Lord, may you have your way and your will in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, as the Lord lays on your heart, will you come this morning?
We've got four different people that need to make announcements, and I guess first we'll ask Ms. Linda Smith.
God has been very good to us in Awana this year. And these three Awana kids want to say thanks so much for the support that this church has provided us. And we invite you all to celebrate with us this Wednesday to see what God has done from 5:30 to 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary for a very short service. The Awana choir is going to sing, kids will recite verses, and there'll be a short video. Immediately following, there will be a picnic supper provided by Purdom's Barbecue. So Titus and Livy and Katie will be at the three exits with a clipboard so that you can sign up to make sure that we have enough food for everyone. If you would like to bring a gift for Jesus, we have been collecting water for the annex building on that they give out on Fridays. Thank you.
Ms.
Must be barbecue week. Tomorrow we're serving a meal at our Baptist Collegiate Ministry Center. We will be having barbecue that our church will provide, but we're in need of the sides that will go along with that. If you're interested, we've got several desserts already volunteered, but we are still in need of some sides. I'll be down here at the organ if you are interested in helping us out. You can bring them tonight as we fellowship together, or in the morning here at the church by 9:30 in the fellowship hall. Thank you so much.
Like Ms. Freeman says, barbecue week. So if you are available Friday afternoon to help out with feeding the baseball team, we'll be handing out some barbecue lunch boxes, or barbecue box to-go boxes. There you go. And so the game starts at 1. It's free. But if you want to be there to help hand out, probably get there, you know, close around 2:45 or so to help with that. Also, men, don't forget our men's breakfast is this Saturday. And there is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board out by pastor's office, so please sign up for that so we can get a name, a list of who's all coming, so we will have enough food. But we always have plenty, so please invite a friend as well. Also, if you are interested still for the popcorn fundraiser, if you need a hard copy of the order form, see Amanda Monroe. She can help you out with that. If you would like to do it through a link, let me know. We can send that to you, or you can see a parent of a child who is going to camp. We'd be glad to help you out in that way as well. I think that's it.
We're doing a lot of talking about food, aren't we?
Amen, brother.
Here's one more.
Amen. Well, it's not barbecue. It's fish. We're having our church fish fry this afternoon from 4 to 6. Bring a friend. Sit down, enjoy, talk to one another, just fellowship. And maybe if a friend is here, you would have an opportunity for a gospel conversation. It's free. If you want to bring a dessert to share with everyone, please do. That's it.
I've got one announcement. Everyone here knows about this because there will not be an evening service tonight either, but this announcement is primarily for the people that are online, because you may or may not know there will not be a broadcast tonight. So no evening service, no broadcast tonight. Does anyone else have anything they need to bring up?
Johnny.
Yes. I certainly will, Brian. And you know, we all love her and we miss her, your daddy too. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer then as we be dismissed. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we just humbly come to you in prayer, thanking you once again for this magnificent Lord's Day and for all our many, many blessings. We thank you for each person here this morning and this opportunity and privilege of coming together to worship you, Heavenly Father. As we come to the close of this service, Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up our many prayer concerns that we have mentioned and those that we hold in our heart, Heavenly Father. And as always, we just thank you for the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer, and for you hearing our prayers. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen.